Well, I hope you have your, I don't want to call them worksheets, but your notes in front of you as we continue our walk through pneumatology. And we're going to begin our study on his work in us today. And we'll walk through the doctrine of the study of pneumatology. Last week, we looked over and at some of the different dispensations of the Holy Spirit. Dispensations being used in a light way, meaning a house rule or how God chose to work with man at a particular point in time. And we looked at how the Holy Spirit had a ministry in the Old Testament during the life of Christ, how he worked differently in different time periods, whether it be Old Testament, New Testament, during the life of Christ, and so forth. In fact, who here can give me one major difference or distinction between how the Holy Spirit worked as far as what he has revealed in the Word of God, how he worked in the Old Testament versus how he works in the New Testament? And Steve, yes. All right, very good, very good. What are some, thank you, Steve. What are some other ways that the Holy Spirit's ministry seems to be a distinction between Old Testament and New Testament? Yes.
It was more temporary in the Old Testament. They said very specifically the Spirit came upon him, whereas now it
is. Yes, very, very good, Jack. In fact, here, that's exactly what I have. All right. You're just going to close this in a word of prayer anyway. No. That's very good. The Old Testament, the Holy Spirit would often help people or promote God's work by temporarily filling or indwelling individuals to do special miraculous work upon, and upon completing that miraculous work, he would leave them. We see that in Samson. We see that in Saul. In fact, we go so far as to see that not only did the Holy Spirit leave Saul, but someone came in after the Holy Spirit. Who was that? Talk to me. An evil spirit. All right. Now, we know within the New Testament today that we are sealed with a guaranteed deposit of the Holy Spirit, of the things to come, and that will never, ever leave us. So that is a distinction, a difference between the temporary filling and dwelling work of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament and the permanent sealing, indwelling, and deposit of the Holy Spirit in a believer's life upon profession of faith that we have in the New Testament. So he worked differently during that time. And now we're going to turn our attention today on what we call the church age. And while I believe that, and I want to highlight this before we move into this, while I believe that God can and will do whatever he pleases, because he is God and I am not, I must submit myself to his work, not make sure that he works within my fences. I am not to put fences or boundaries up and tell the Holy Spirit, this is how you must work. Because the slave does not say to the master, this is how it must be. Amen, church? Good night. I know it's nice out. As Baptists, let that put a shiver down your spine, all right? But as Baptists, as fundamentalists, we have often overstepped our bounds in this area egregiously. Who are we to tell God how he will and must work? That being said, without apology, since I've picked on ourselves, some of our non-denominational or charismatic denominations and friends have often abandoned exegetical study for that of experience, attributing many things and functions to the Holy Spirit that the Bible does not teach in any way, shape, or form. So we must find that balance. That balance that says God will and can do whatever he pleases, but only that which is consistent with his revelation to man through his word. Because there's one thing that God would never do, and that would be do something contrary to his character. And by studying the Word of God out exegetically, we can begin to at least cast our gaze in the right direction to know him a little better. And here it is, to cooperate with him rather than work against him, but to cooperate with Him and His ministries in our lives today, because that's what we're talking about today, His work in us today. And the better we understand what He has revealed in Scripture, the more the church can function effectively. Because is that not our goal? To have a church that walks with the Spirit of God. And how can this happen, charismatic friends, if we don't know Him through a consistent study of His revealed Word? And Baptist, how can this happen if we erect fences telling God what He can and cannot do based on our own personal comfort level? The answer is finding out what He has revealed in His Word. Not what we experience, not what makes us comfortable, but what God has said, thus saith the Lord. Preach it. Okay, with that being said, let's have an opening prayer, and then we're going to walk through ministry of the Holy Spirit within the church age in our lives today. Gracious Heavenly Father, You have made it very clear in Your Word that one of the primary functions of Your Holy Spirit is to teach us truths we can't comprehend. This book would be dried ink and paper if it weren't for the ministry of Your Spirit illuminating it in our hearts, our lives, and our souls. So we ask that You teach us now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. The ministry of the Holy Spirit within the church age today. All right. We're going to be moving into that slide right now. There it is. And the first thing we're going to be looking at is how He presently restrains lawlessness. The Holy Spirit presently restrains lawlessness. 2 Thessalonians 2:7 speaks to this when it says, "For the secret power of lawlessness is already at work, but the one who now holds it back will continue to do so until he is taken out of the way." What we have here is a description of the Holy Spirit's work with man today. Remembering the context of that passage, and that's always important because context unlocks a great deal. The context of this passage is that the church, of the church in its relation to the day of the Lord. Day of the Lord being God's wrath, God's judgment. If you remember in our study in 2 Thessalonians, the church was fearful through a forged letter that they had missed the return of the Lord and had entered into His wrath. And Paul had to remind them that they were not going to be the objects of God's wrath. That deserves an amen right there. So the church thought that they had entered into the wrath of God. And Paul, that is the context of which Paul is talking about when he says, right now the Spirit of the Lord is restraining the power. I can do two things at once. Restraining the power of the Lord, but when that time comes, He will be taken out of the way. Now, in reference to the secret power of lawlessness, this is clearly speaking about Satan and how he works in our world today. We see this all around us. We see it in Congress. We see it in the White House. We see it in the House. We see it in our lives. We see it in our friends and our families. We find residue of it on our own hands. The manifestation of lawlessness is found in every part of fallen man and his society. Matthew 7, 21, and chapter 23, and all through the Word of God. Our understanding of the Word of God is that Satan and his forces are at work in the world today, the God of this age. But the Holy Spirit is holding the progress of sin and evil and the potency of it back right now. It's one of the ministries that He has. And I say He because He is referred to in the Word of God a couple times as He, because remember last week, He is a person. He has a personhood. And we are created in the image of the Holy Spirit as much as we are Jesus Christ the Son and God the Father, equally God. The Holy Spirit will continue to hold back the forces of evil and Satan and sin until God's present work of building His church is completed. Until this church age is completed and God's work is done. It will be that at that point in time, remembering the context of this passage, that restraining ministry will be lifted. And when it is lifted, guess what's going to happen to our world and our culture and our society? What do you think is going to happen when you don't have the infinite power of the Holy Spirit slowing the forces of evil down? It's going to look a lot like the great what? Great what? Thank you, my word. It's going to be horrible. When God's work is complete in the church age, the Holy Spirit will relax His restraint upon lawlessness. The Holy Spirit will be taken out of the way, allowing sin and lawlessness to run its full natural course without interruption. What will this look like? I would say it looked a lot like the days of Noah when man did what was right in his own eyes. Look a lot like the Great Tribulation in 2 Thessalonians 2, Revelation chapter 13. Now it's important to note here, side note, that although the Holy Spirit will allow sin to run its full course, this does not mean that the Holy Spirit is removed from the earth. He does not abandon His ministries, and He is also his subsequent ministries, and He is also omnipresent. Psalms 139, where can I go to flee from Your presence? Clearly, nowhere. So although the Holy Spirit will allow sin to run its full course, this does not mean that He is removed from the earth, because we also know that those who do not know the Lord, there will be some who will find what during the tribulation? What? Salvation. And salvation can still, salvation will still be impossible without the work of who class? The Holy Spirit. So He's still working amongst His creation. How does the Holy Spirit restrain evil today? Here's four practical and some spiritual ways that the Holy Spirit, through His perfect design, restrains evil during this age. Number one, the influence of godly Christians. You're the salt and light of the world. You, me, those who have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit as a deposit and a guarantee of what is to come, as the temple of the Holy Spirit, invited into that triune relationship with God, we have a responsibility to slow and fight and preserve as righteousness as much as possible. This is why we need to be involved in our world. We're not supposed to hide up in the mountains and isolate ourselves because God said, come away from them. That's not the application. That application there is to be separate from the world in their thought, in their motives, in their goals, and to seek righteousness and holiness of our Lord. It's not so that we're not involved. We ought to vote. We ought to get involved. We ought to be talking with our neighbors, getting to know them. We got an illustration of that a little bit later. Another one here is human government. How many in Romans 13, 1 through 4? It says that human government is established so that it might punish evil. Now, you turn on CNN and Fox, and if you're really bored, MSNBC, all right? And you turn that on, you think, my word, government is an agent of evil. And there are times when that is true, because man can never successfully govern themselves. Man cannot govern his own heart. Only God can wear the garments of governing someone's heart. But human government punishes evil. We saw that a week or so ago. I won't dwell on this, but we see it. We had the radio DJ host doing egregious, horrible, horrible things to young children at a local Christian radio station. It was human government that arrested, will prosecute, and put him behind bars for much of the rest of his life. So human government still slows and restrains the progress of evil through the perfect plan of God. Number three, the influence of scriptures. There is a best-selling book in the world today. That best-selling book is in our laps today. It is called The Word of God. That is not an accident. It's not an accident. The Word of God has a great agent of marketing, and it's called the Holy Spirit. There is a reason why the Word of God is the number one selling book of all time. Another way is His own sovereign power and omnipotence, where He slows the progress of evil down. So as we look at that, one of the many, many that we're going to look over for the next few weeks, possibly several weeks, one of the first things that the Holy Spirit is doing today is he is slowing the progress and the potency of evil right now, during the church age, until God's work is complete. He will then be removed. Or not him, but this function. Now the next thing I want to look at, and this seems a little odd when you first see it, and it is this. The Holy Spirit's pre-salvation ministry to the lost. The pre-salvational ministry. We're starting way in the beginning. A lot of times we talk about the Holy Spirit's ministry when he indwells us, when we place our faith in Jesus Christ. But he's actually ministering to you before you even acknowledge him as existent, as real, as God himself. The Holy Spirit is cultivating. He is working. He is drawing. He is seeking, because no one seeketh after God. What's the rest of the verse say? No one. So guess who had to seek you? The Holy Spirit. Truly, salvation is wholly of God. Amen? Even you and me coming to the realization that I need God. You would never, ever in a million years be indebted to God in your sins. Come to the realization that you needed to place your faith in him. He did it all. It's wholly of him. So his pre-salvation work to the lost. The Holy Spirit ministers to the lost by showing them their spiritual need. And by his will, because for him and by him and through him, all things are held together and sustained, and it's his will, his plan. By his will, brings them to salvation and faith in Jesus Christ. Here's a word that a lot of fundamentalists don't like to hear, but I don't care. It's called elect. Called predestination. Here's one. It's called sovereignty. How sovereign is your God? Is he 99.9% sovereign? Or are all things in his control? Including your salvation. That makes us uncomfortable. I don't care. Let's move forward. I'm sorry. Let's move forward. And it is this. The first thing he does in his pre-salvation work to the lost is he has a ministry of conviction. A ministry of conviction. John 16, 8 through 9 says, "And he, when he comes," speaking of the Holy Spirit, "will convict the world concerning" what class? Sin. Guess what sinners do before they know Christ? Their full-time profession as sinners is to do what? Sin. We shouldn't be surprised when sinners sin. How many are surprised when you sin? How much more when the Holy Spirit has not indwelt them? He will convict them concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. When you don't believe in God, when you don't believe in Jesus Christ, what is sin? What is sin? It's the fruit of our hands. Who is our father before Jesus Christ? The father of the what? Devil. Scripture reveals that to us. So he convicts. The word convicts means to bring something to light, to exposing, to set it forth. John chapter 3, verse 20 talks about this, that without the illuminating work of the Holy Spirit in our pre-salvation life, we wouldn't even recognize that we were dead in our sins, and that it was clinging to us. Without the work of the Holy Spirit in your life, even before salvation, you would not even recognize that you are a sinner in need of His grace in salvation. I don't like to tell people that I'm a pastor. Because, A, they will talk differently, they will treat me differently, they will walk away, or they think I'm a priest. Which means they start doing what? Talk to me. Confession. The stories I could tell you. I go to the gym a couple times each week at the YMCA, and I don't think a single person in there knows I'm a pastor. They know I'm a Christian, but when they say, what do you do for the living? Well, let me tell you what I do for the dead, all right? What do you do for a living? I change the subject. Because I'd never get my workout done. Should hear the... How many want to hear some stories? I won't. Unless you want me to share your story. I'm teasing. Or mine. But they'll talk. And it doesn't even register with them. And what they are revealing, the things that they are saying, doesn't even register as wrong with them, as contrary to God's will. Now, on a reverse coin for a small rabbit trail, I don't believe that a true child of God can knowingly and peaceably accept habitual sin in their lives. I think Scripture teaches that. Not that we don't sin. I sin, you sin. We all like ice cream. Sin, I have no idea. This reminded me of a commercial in the 90s. We all scream for ice cream. How many remember that commercial? All right, thanks. The rest of you are going, this guy is losing it. Sin in a person who is indwelled by the Holy Spirit is taxing. It's taxing. When you, and let's be honest, purposely sin against God, does it not bother you? Bothers me. It bothers me, and let's be honest with you, 99.99999% of all of our sin is sin of commission. We choose it. We desire it. Like Adam, he didn't accidentally, he's not like FIFA World Cup where he accidentally fell and bit into the apple on accident. You guys watching any news lately? He purposely chose to sin. We do too. Sin in a child of God's life is taxing. While you and I may sin, we ought to hate that sin at the same time, much like when Paul said, that which I hate, I do. Parents, if your child is embracing sin, or if you are embracing sin, but I just want to go to our children. If your child is embracing sin, you need to pray for them, not provide excuses for them. Same for you, same for me. The Holy Spirit will not tolerate sin in the life of a truly indwelled child of God. Sure, we can get callous. Sure, there can be a season. But I'm talking about a habitual and embracement of sin. We sin. We ought to hate sin. A true believer will be nauseated by their sin, for the Holy Spirit is indwelling them. Now I'm going to move back. Back to the lost who do not recognize their sinful state, because that is the subject at hand. Ham. Now I'm hungry. The Holy Spirit must take the stench of your filthy, rotten, decaying sin to us as spiritually blind and dead and literally put our noses under it. If the Holy Spirit did not do this ministry of conviction, all right, in our lives, not a single person on earth would receive Christ as their personal Savior. Are you beginning to see how salvation is wholly of God and you have done none of it? Wow. His pre-salvational ministry of conviction. The unsaved, Scripture clearly teaches, the unsaved neither want God, and here it is, nor can they even move toward God. John, Romans, Ephesians 16. The verses could go on and on. So with that in mind, we're going to close up shop here in a moment. With this biblical truth in mind, we must move to the next pre-salvation work of the Holy Spirit. The first one is conviction. To bring man through the calling and drawing of God the Father. And it is this, the Holy Spirit's impartation of repentance and faith. The Holy Spirit's impartation of repentance and faith. Left to ourselves as sinners, with no pre-salvational work of the Holy Spirit, just you in your grave, dead in your sins, with no breath, no life, no spirit, no soul, nothing. You're cold, you're dead. Eternity is your home, and it is absent from the presence of God. There's not even a capstone on your grave. You're nothing spiritually. Left to ourselves, as sinners, we would never receive Jesus Christ. Even though we may intellectually be aware of our spiritual state, much like children who are raised in the church and they ride on the coattails of their parents' faith, never making it their own, being able to answer every Bible question and Sunday school answer that there may be, even though they have the intellectual assent that God and Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit and all of the stuff that they've been brought to, even though they have an intellectual understanding of it, without the ministry of the Holy Spirit, zero happens. Zero. Because of our complete depravity in our inability, we neither desire God, nor are we able to make any initiative to move towards Him, for we are dead. Dead. Do you believe Scripture? We're dead in our sins. Now, I don't teach this as a way to convince you of a position that I want you to have. I'll be fully transparent with you this morning. How's that for transparency? I'm a Calvinist by nature. Now, I don't know how all of it balances from up on that side of glory, but I know that God and salvation is wholly of Him, yet at the same time, I have this great commission that commands me to evangelize and witness and share the gospel. Amen? I don't know how that all works, but I do know what the Word of God says. Barely, all right? Romans 3, verse 11 says, there is none who, I think I have it. Yeah, let's throw it up there, Steve. There is none who what? What's the word? Understands. Without the work of the Holy Spirit, it's gobbledygook. There is none who understands, and there is how many who seek after God? How many? Zero. Truly, salvation is all of God, even before you placed, by the way, you placed your faith in Him, but who gave you the ability to do it? Talk to me, class. The Holy Spirit. He gave you. He called you. He drawled you. He imparted it to you. And we stand in awe and say, look what I have done. No, God had done it all. Done it all. There's none who understand, there's none that seeketh after God. Now, if there is none that seeketh after God or understand, how is it that anyone knows the Lord? The pre-salvational work of the Holy Spirit gives the disposition of heart to repent, conditions the heart to repent, and the ability, grab this, you want to talk about grace, you want to talk about mercy, you want to talk about sovereignty, gives Ed the ability to receive salvation. Wow. That's amazing. As an example here, imagine you are dead, spiritually dead, which you were, we all were. It is literally the Holy Spirit who breathes in you the breath of life, touches your soul, your heart, and gives you the ability to receive Him by faith. What is the first thing you would say if this happened like in a real life circumstance? If someone, if you flatlined, you're done. You're out. Game over. Everything's beeping. Everything's solid. They're pulling the plugs. And someone says, nope, I'm not giving up on them. They beat on your chest. They breathe in you, into you. And they grab some jumper cables, I don't know, and boom, you know, and all of a sudden you go, and there you are. What would you say to that person? Talk to me. Gotta thank you. Well, that was very nice of you, Michael. What else? What are you going to tell people? I owe my life to Him. He did this. I was gone. Or would you say, I decided to come alive. I chose life. Can dead choose life? How much involvement does a dead person have in his resurrection? What did Lazarus say? Time to get up. Who raised Lazarus? Wonderful picture of God's salvational work in our lives. Who raised him? Jesus, come forth! He had nothing to do with it. None. Salvation is holy. Not the lion's share, lest any man should boast, is holy. The pre-salvational work of the Holy Spirit alone. Which brings us to two controversial but necessary points in our study. And we know them as Calvinism and Arminianism. And they have some conflicting points here. You see number two, unconditional election versus number two, conditional election. Universal atonement, limited atonement. Irresistible grace, resistible grace. Perseverance of some saints. I don't get that one. Perseverance of all saints. Free will versus total depravity. Again, without apology, but with love and humility, I would land on the Calvinistic side of the sovereignty of God, the Father, Son, and Jesus Christ. Now, this will require a look at these two positions biblically and the merits and the positions of them. Here's the good news for you tonight. We do not have the time tonight. Can I get a witness? So next week, we will, with humility and trepidation, wade into the murky waters of Calvinism and Arminianism. I have a special speaker who will join me next week who has a firm grasp on this subject. And so next week, we will look at the distinctions and the biblical support of Calvinism and Arminianism. And we will look at the distinctions between the two because it's there. And we won't skip it. But back to our full circle study of the beginning of His work in us today. He slows the progress of sin and evil in our world today. He has the ministry of conviction and a pre-salvational work, imparting to us the ability to receive Jesus and His death and resurrection. For without the pre-salvational ministry work of the Holy Spirit, no one would ever understand or seek or come to God. Truly, salvation is holy of God. Gracious Heavenly Father, I have a tendency to mess things up, and if and when I do, Lord, I will be quick to line myself up with You and abandon mine. I thank You for these people, but most of all, we thank You for Your work in our lives from before the foundations of the world till we enter a never-ending eternity. You sustain all things. All things are created and sustained by You, including our salvation. And we worship You for that. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.